Let's turn again in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And invite Alex to read to us 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 9 to 22. 2 Timothy 4, 9 to 22.
2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll look at verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man withstood me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will prepare me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum, sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen.
Let's bow for prayer. Father, today as we, as it were, see the end of the Apostle Paul's ministry. And Lord, indeed, as we have seen, he has fought a good fight. He has finished his course. Henceforth, there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness, and not to him only, but to all them that love his appearing and love thy appearing. And Lord, we do pray that each of us sees ourselves on that course, and we're moving on for thee and pressing on for thee, and the path of the just, a shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day. And so we pray that each one knows thee as personal Savior and has trusted thee and knows that they are, as we've sung this morning, can say when we all get to heaven and can say, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And so we pray, bless as we close this wonderful epistle this morning, in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Amen. Does anyone know the last word that Paul would give by inspiration? The last word as far as that he would give by inspiration. Very last word. Amen. That's right. That wasn't so hard, was it? Amen. Amen. That was the last word. So we've got the last word. Ahiji, I just wanted to say that's the title of the message. If I forget to give the subject of the message, He reminds me at the close, what was the subject of that message? So, it's amen to the life of the Apostle Paul. Amen. Amen. And may there be a good amen to us as we, as the Lord comes back and takes us to Himself. But amen to the life of the Apostle Paul. We come to the conclusion of 2 Timothy this morning. We have seen chapter 1, embracing the Word. Chapter 2, teaching the words of Scripture. Chapter 3, defending the Word. And chapter 4, preaching the Word. We both teach it and we preach it. And so these last verses from verse 9 to 22 close this wonderful epistle. Four main things here. In verses 9 to 13, you have instructions for fellow workers. So these were the final instructions. In verses 14 to 15, you have warnings about evil workers. In verse 16 to 18, you have a testimony of God's faithfulness. And in verses 19 to 22, you have the Apostle Paul's last farewell and the benediction to this epistle. And in our Bibles, Titus and Philemon, written by Paul, will follow, but actually 2 Timothy is the final word. It is the amen to the life of the Apostle Paul, to his ministry, his last word. We've seen that 2 Timothy is written against the background of impending martyrdom. The Apostle Paul knew that he would die a martyr's death, and yet even then, as we have shown, the Apostle Paul is pointing to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have emphasized again and again, even though the matter of Christians going to heaven is in the New Testament, the great emphasis is on the second coming of Christ, that Christ will come back at any moment, at any moment. And yesterday, it's amazing. Colin Pavitt they have their street ministry, and they met an Anglican man in one of their street ministries. I think this was in Kettering. And they've been attending some of the services up there. And this man spoke to me quite a bit yesterday. And here was a fella who was just so well versed on the second coming of Christ. And he said, I can't get others to be interested about this. But he says, I'm interested. And he's been studying his Bible and he's been writing little tracts. And he says, my friends in the church aren't that excited. But he says, all I have to do is look around and read my Bible. And I know that Christ is coming soon. And we are thankful that here and there are those that have this feeling about the Lord's return. And so, Paul knew that he was going to die a martyr's death, but the emphasis is still here in 2 Timothy, that Christ is coming back. And so notice in verse 9, here are some personal instructions. He says to young Timothy, Timothy's not so young now, he's getting on, but he was converted under Paul's ministry, and he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then further down in verse 21, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. Suggesting two things. Number one, winter's coming. It's cold. It gets cold. Paul's in Rome. He's in a prison in Rome. There is not electric heating there. It's cold. It's damp. It's not a very good place to be. He's going to even tell Timothy, bring a cloak with you. because the cold winter. He may also say, do thy diligence to come, because he knows he's not got long for this world. So it's winter's coming, but also the Lord will be coming for him. Paul will die a martyr's death in Rome. And then he also gives a rather sorrowful note, because we've come across this man's name before in the epistles of Paul in a positive light. Now it's not so positive. In verse 10, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And so Demas, who had been faithful, has now forsaken. It does not say that Demas apostatized from the faith, that he went into false error, into error, that he got away from the great biblical truths of salvation. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that he went into deep sin. It doesn't say that. But it says he just began to love the world. And the love of the world got his heart. And rather than love the work of God and the things of God, he just began to love the world. And the bright lights of Thessalonica, I don't know if they had lights in Thessalonica, but the Thessalonica, that's where he wanted to go. And rather than stay and stand with the Apostle Paul in his last days at Rome, he thought it would be far easier just to take a different route. And so that was a tragedy. That was a tragedy. You'll notice, and let me say this about the world, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And notice, it's a present world. It's a present world. It will not last very long. Whatever comforts the world may give, whatever delights it may give, they're only for the present. They won't last very long. And we think the Lord is coming soon. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. I believe he might come in August, and I sometimes believe he might come in June, and I might believe he might come in May. And every month we look forward to the second coming of Christ, but you get to September and October, and there's a heightened interest. And, you know, when I read next week, they're going to have a gathering of the United Nations, and that one of the major events that they're going to be discussing is the West Bank, but it's Judea and Samaria, according to the Bible. And they're going to declare, or attempt to declare, they may fail in this, but they're going to attempt to declare, the nations, most of the nations will support this resolution, that Judea and Samaria belong to the Palestinians. Whereas according to chapter 17 of the book of Genesis, it belongs to the seed of Abraham. And by the way, maybe we won't make too much of this number, but it is a coincidence, isn't it, that this will be a rather remarkable gathering of the United Nations. It begins on, I think, Monday, Tuesday. It will be the 66th session since its founding, which is rather remarkable, rather remarkable. Christ is coming soon. The following week, big plans. They're planning to march on these towns in Judea and Samaria. Now, there's been warnings of zero tolerance. They'll not be allowed to, but all sorts of things are happening. Talks about Turkey putting warships into the Eastern Mediterranean. The Israeli embassy in Cairo attacked on Thursday, Friday. And all sorts of things happening. And those of you with all of your money in European banks, I know we all have our money in Europe. I'm just joking, obviously. But really, the financial crisis keeps getting worse and worse in Europe. And so all of these things point in different ways to the second coming of Christ. We do not know the day or the hour, but we do believe Christ is coming soon. This is a present world. A present world. Demas couldn't see that, tragically. And so serving Christ, living for Christ, walking with Christ, getting the gospel out, that goes on for eternity. But the world, it's only a present world. He says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. And then he makes, this is Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, and then he makes a rather remarkable statement under inspiration. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, he's writing to Timothy, and he says, Mark is in your presence over there, and bring him to Rome with you. Because, you know, there was a falling out between Paul regarding Mark. Because at the very beginning, Mark turned back. But things were, you know, God is the God of the second chance. And a Christian can have a serious failing and get it right and go on. And you see this at the end of 2 Timothy regarding Mark. You also see it at the end of 1 Peter regarding Mark. We looked at this on Thursday evening. And so God is the God of the second chance. And Mark, who turned back from the ministry on Paul's first missionary journey, in fact will become the author of the Gospel of Mark. So you say, oh, I've had this terrible failing in my Christian walk. But God can use you, and God can work in your life, and God can, you can serve God and go on and put that behind you. Certainly Mark did. Take Mark. Get him over here. But Mark has already been quite busy in the work of God. He's traveled widely, and we're glad he got things right. Christians can get things right, Mark did. And then in verse 12, it says, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. He's a man, his name pops up from time to time. We'll see him in a number of places. It's kind of hard to pin him down exactly where he is or where he traveled to, but he was busy for the Lord during the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He says, we're going to send him over to Ephesus for a while and let him serve God there. And he was a man who stood with Paul in Rome. And then in verse 13, notice his personal note. He says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. And probably Paul was rearrested. Paul was in prison from 60 to 62. He was set free. He traveled widely, but then he was rearrested. And it may have been in Troas. If you've got a map at the back of your Bible, you can see Troas at the northeastern corner of Asia Minor, what today is Turkey. And it looked like he was suddenly rearrested there, and he couldn't even take his cloak. He couldn't take his parchments, his books, and the parchments would have referred probably to portions of the Word of God. And so Paul said, Well, he always did read the Bible, but he wants to read the Bible especially now. He's getting ready. His homecoming is drawing near. How will he spend his time? He'll spend it praying. He'll spend it reading the Word of God. The parchments almost certainly refer to manuscripts of the Bible. Very, very important. Bring them over here, but also the cloak. The cloak. It's cold here, and I will need it for the winter months. If the Lord tarries my coming, my going to heaven, I'll need it in this prison here in Rome. And then he has a really serious note here about a certain Alexander. And in verse 14, it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Now this shows that this Alexander, his evil consisted of withstanding, standing against the Word of God that has been inspired through the Apostle Paul. Now that's just about one of the worst things a person can do. God gives His Word. There are people who try to stifle it, stand against it. You'll sometimes, we'll be passing tracts out, and maybe a man or a woman will come along, or maybe a couple, and the one will kind of steer the other away from taking the tract. And that's very bad, very bad. Now, Alexander the coppersmith, we don't know how he withstood. We don't know his methodology, but he tried to prevent people from receiving the Word of God, which was being inspired and then inscripturated through the Apostle Paul. Whether this is the same Alexander that we've got in verse 20 of 1 Timothy 1, let's turn back to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 20. We can't be absolutely certain. It may well be. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. Maybe the same one that had certainly been a real thorn in the side of Paul, but also a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. In verse 20 of 1 Timothy 1, it says, of whom, looking at verse 19, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. You put faith away from your life, you've got a shipwreck on your hands. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so, very strong words. Of whom is, and here Alexander the coppersmith, resisted, tried to prevent the spread of the Word of God. And notice, Paul doesn't even tell Timothy to go and witness to him or reason with him. Apparently, he had passed the line where any further dealings with him would have been of no use. And so, that's tragic. And then, in verse 16, now this may relate a number of years earlier when Paul was released from his temporary imprisonment in Rome, or it may relate to his final imprisonment. Perhaps it's more the earlier one. But in verse 16, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now think of that. The man who wrote half of the books of the New Testament, the man who had suffered so much for Christ, now in Rome, many others in Rome, many other Christians, and yet he faithfully witnessed, but when he was arrested, no one was prepared to come and defend him. No one was there to say, I know this man, he is innocent, and that's a great tragedy. And so as Paul came to the end of the road, there were not many there to help him. And that's very strange, very strange. But he wasn't alone. Verse 17, notwithstanding this, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, this is why I think it probably goes back to his first imprisonment at Rome, which you see at the end of Acts 28. And so he was released for a number of years, suddenly rearrested around 68, and now he's back in prison, but there were those years. God delivered him. He was able to keep on the road. He was able to continue to spread the gospel, and all the Gentiles might hear. And he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. But now he's back in prison. And then it says in verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me. Now coming back to where he is now, verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, doesn't that sound strange? Here he is really on death row. He knows he's going to die. And yet he says, the Lord's going to deliver me from every evil work. And he's going to preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. And he knows he's going to die. But he knows it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. He knows exactly what happens when he dies. He's not doubting. He's not, well, I hope I make it to heaven. I hope when the executioner finally comes to my cell door, that I'll go be with the Lord. He knows he's going to preserve me to his heavenly kingdom. And so that's faith. That's faith. It's like, you know, sometimes you go through the Bible, and in the worst possible circumstances, the prophet exercised faith. For example, in Jeremiah, the Babylonians surrounded the city of Jerusalem. There was a plot of ground out there where the Babylonians were just sitting, waiting for somebody to come out, a Jew to come out of the city of Jerusalem, where they would capture or kill him. The Babylonians were there. They were eating the harvest of the land. And God said to Jeremiah, now there's a good plot of ground out there where the Babylonians are sitting, where their armies are sitting. I want you to go and buy that. Now, no estate agent, even an estate agent, couldn't recommend that property. And yet Jeremiah was supposed to buy it. And so you'll see this from time to time as you go through the Bible. Against the worst possible circumstances, they had this peace. They knew they were in the hands of God. They knew everything was all right. They knew God was going to take care of them. And so the Apostle Paul knows that also. And he says, well, the Lord's going to preserve me to his heavenly kingdom. I'll soon be with him. It's cold here. I would like that cloak. I want some good reading material. I want to read the Bible. But I know everything's going to be all right. And then in verse 19, he mentions his old friends Priscilla and Aquila. And again, this was a godly couple. They keep popping up here on the pages of Scripture. We see them over here, over there. They seem to traverse much of the Roman Empire. And he says, he just mentions them. He says, salute them. Salute Prisca, and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. And apparently Onesiphorus had died, but his household was still serving him. He says, speaks about Erastus. We go and we discover that Erastus was a banker, and he abode at Corinth, and he was the chamberlain of the city, and a very important figure. But he mentions Trophimus, and he says, Trophimus have I left at Miletium sick. And by the way, this is this could only have occurred when between Paul's first and second imprisonment. By the way, as we come to the end of the apostolic ministry, we don't see quite the number of healings. Why didn't Paul heal Trophimus? Why did he leave him at Miletium sick? Well, you know, if God kept healing us, we wouldn't be able to go to heaven. And people do die. We know Christ is coming back. And if God always answered prayers for healing, they'd never die. You say, well, how old is that person over there? He's 500 years old. The Lord keeps healing him. And you have to keep sending him a birthday card every year. And, you know, he goes on. But eventually, God doesn't answer the prayer. And he has to go to heaven. So Paul left Trophimus sick at Miletium. And then he says in verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee. And Pudens. And Linus. And Claudius. And all the brethren. We do not know who they are. This is the only time they're mentioned in the Word of God. And so they're there. We don't know. But they've got their names written there. They were no doubt faithful to the Lord in service. Then the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. And that's good. We serve God, but we want Him, we want to be conscious of Christ in our spirit and fill our thoughts with Christ, that Christ may abide in our hearts by faith, that we think about Christ. We go through the day thinking about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen. Amen, Paul. Been a long road. You've been faithful. And to be able to give a good amen to the end of a Christian's life. Again, we look for his second coming. We do not look for death. But he may take us by death. We never know. We never know. And we three funerals now, and you know, mentioned, and some were Christians, and you know, just to know Christ and to have a good amen at the end. Let's bow to prayer. As we bow before the Lord, at one point I wanted to mention, just to think about this, we've got two men that were mentioned around verse 10 or 11, Demas and Luke. Both were saved. Both loved Christ, but Demas took a different route. We'll see Demas in heaven. Demas is saved. But Luke stayed by the stuff. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, only Luke is with me. Make certain as you go through the Christian life that you try your very best to be like a Luke rather than like a Demas. stay on for Christ. Keep serving Christ. And Demas didn't. Luke did. Whenever you see in the book of Acts, the words, we went there and we did this and these things happened to us, you see the plural pronoun, you'll know that Luke is in the company because Luke was a human penman of the gospel of the book of Acts. And you'll notice that in the travels of the Apostle Paul. And Luke was always there. And he just went on and stayed by and was very faithful to the service of Christ. Demas could have had the same option. It could have been the same, but it wasn't. So verse 10, I believe it is very important. Try to be like Luke and try to avoid being like Demas. If you're here today, you've never been saved. The important thing is to know that Christ died on a rugged cross and He shed His blood for your sins. And you can come, you can believe, you can receive Him, you can claim Him as your Savior. You can open your heart, you can repent of your sins. You can say, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that Christ died for me, and I want to believe on Him and start living for Him. I've done it the other way before, but now I'm going to do it this way. And I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior. Do that now. If you've never done it, do it now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me now. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Acts Luke 18, verse 13, the man prayed. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do it now. Only trust Him. Receive Him now. Claim Him now. The Ethiopian said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart. And the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then the Ethiopian was baptized. So do it now. Trust Him now. Receive Him now. Let me know that you've done it. We have the closing invitational hymn. You can come and sit at the front and we can pray with you. You can let me know at the door. You can do it different ways, but just let us know you've trusted Christ. You've opened your heart to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him now. Trust Him now. The only possible lifeline. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this wonderful epistle, 2 Timothy, telling us about the last of the last days, much about thy return. And Father, we do pray, if we're speaking to one who's halting between two opinions, will it be like Luke or will it be like Demas? Oh, help them just to stay on the Luke side of things. If there's one here that has never received Thee, help them, Lord, we pray, to receive Thee as personal Savior. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.